I met the Navigators in 1964 through the efforts of a 50-some-odd-year-old Sunday school teacher. I used to have a real skin haircut like a Marine. I used to cut my own hair. It saved money and time. And I could do it better than the barber. And so after I got underway for the Lord in April of 64, I began to go to church with my wife. And there was a Sunday school teacher there who thought I ought to memorize verses. So every Sunday she would lean across that little teaching deal she had, and she would say, "Surely a big Marine like you can memorize four verses." Then she'd smile at me. And after about a few months, she began to wear me down. And so I took the B ration from her, and she charged me a dime for it. I memorized those verses, and God really began to use that in my life. And that was my encounter with the Navigators. I sent that little order blank off for the TMS, and with the TMS, then they sent me an application, not an application, a materials list with all the goodies. So I sent off for all that good stuff and got all the material. And the Studies in Christian Living had just come out then, so I began to do those. And about the time I finished memorizing the TMS and had got through the books, then I met a real live navigator who walked and talked like everybody else, and his name was Percy. And I was really impressed with him. He worked in the city of Jacksonville, North Carolina, and had his master's in EE, and he would work for a couple weeks to pay the bills there at the house where he lived, and then he'd spend the rest of the time out on the base talking to Marines. And that really impressed me. And Percy took me out in evangelism on the streets for the first time in my life, and I had never done that, and it was kind of exciting. And then he took me out a second time and began to show me how to share the bridge and talk to men. And that was about late 64, early 65. And we were still in North Carolina. I was at a Marine base there and had a little Sunday school class and a couple of Bible studies and was getting all involved in all kinds of religious activity. Decided to get out of the service and go to Bible college and become a pastor or something like that. And then about that time, I met a couple of the navigators who thought that they might challenge me to look into something else. And they suggested that I get involved in the Nav ministry there in the local area with a navigator named Ron York. Many of you might know Ron. And just to see what's going on, and maybe I might want to get involved with him for some training for a while. So I did that. Began to load an old 59 Chevy head up with all the men in my Bible study, and we'd drive 50 miles to get involved in this other Bible study and to go out in evangelism with these other Marines. And I began to be attracted to what they were doing. And I thought, I want to get involved in this when I get out of the service and let them teach me what to do. So I left the Marine Corps in 1966 and got involved in the Navigators. And then moved around, and I think I met Mert in 68. But then I was in Norfolk, Virginia. Then we ended up in Texas in 1969. So the Southwest has had a fantastic training ministry in my life. And it's been exciting to see myself change in 4 years. See myself grow up. One of the things I do to see myself change and grow up is I keep a diary. And I write in that thing. And then I read through it. I've been doing that since I got underway for the Lord. And then the other way is to just ask people, and people tell me that I'm changing. I even have long hair now. When I came, I had skin hair. A year later, I came back here for a conference, and I walked through that door, and I walked by George Sanchez. He says, "Hi." He didn't know who I was from Fred. I walked by again. He says, "Hi, welcome to Glen Eyrie." And someone told him who I was. And then I even let hair grow out in the front of my face. I'd never done that before. So there's been a lot of changes. Terry finishes up the singing a little while ago. He says, "And that's the end of the entertainment." And my wonderful wife leans over next to me and she says, "Oh no, there's more entertainment to come." Things always go wrong when I get up to speak. I don't know why. I have the wildest experiences. I have people stand up and argue with me. I holler at me from the back end. I spill water on my notes and get them all mixed up and forget where I am. I don't know why always that happens to me. course, I learned a long time ago that the short course to humility was to be humiliated. That always helps. Maybe you came to learn some new methods or new techniques, and you heard that the navigators have got a fantastic bag of tricks, and you wanted to come and get some of those to put in your bag so that if a situation would arrive back in your hometown or your home church, you'd have a new deal to share. Maybe a new way of sharing the gospel or a new way of following up people. And so you've probably been going to workshops or talking to people. How do you do this and how do you do that and how do you do this and how do you do that? Because every year we have scores and scores of people who come to our conferences to find new methods and new techniques. And for many of them, it begins to dawn on them that the issue isn't new methods or new techniques. We got more methods and more techniques than you can shake an IBM computer at. All we need are better men. All we need are more men who will stand up on their tiptoes and wave their fat little hands and say, God, use me. I'm available. Use me. And you'd be amazed at what would happen to a fellow like that who didn't have a lot of refined methods or a lot of refined techniques, who had a heart for God. And like Mr. Morgan said the other night, he'd raise his hand like that and say, I surrender. Jesus, you're the Lord of my life, and I'm available. And maybe you've had that experience this week. I can think of couples that I've talked to in the past at these conferences who came looking for new methods and techniques and who realized that they didn't need that. They just needed to learn to become a better person, a better husband or a better wife. And they went home and began to do that. And God began to prosper their lives. Maybe you came here to serve others. Maybe you've been here before and you realize what an unbelievable opportunity it is to spend a week here and serve somebody. To walk through that door on Sunday night at 7:30 for the first meeting and to look around and say, Lord, who do you want me to serve this week? And then go sit down next to that person, introduce yourself, and spend the next 5 days serving that person. Praying with them, talking with them, eating meals with them, listening to them pour out their heart, entering into their problems with them and spending one whole week serving them. Unreal opportunity. And there have been men and women that I know of who walked through that door on Sunday night with that attitude, and they've left here the following Saturday morning having served Jesus Christ. So there are some who come like that. Maybe you're sitting there and you say, Mom, I don't know why I came. I know why you came. I know exactly why you came. You came here to hear the voice of God. Whether you believe it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, you came to hear the voice of God. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And I want to share a couple of thoughts with you on hearing the voice of God. There's one thing you have to hear the voice of God. The book of Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, verse 8, harden not your hearts.
to hear the voice of God, you have to have a tender heart, or you'll never hear it. Today, if you will hear his voice, today, harden not your heart. Now, he was talking about those Hebrews in the wilderness experience, but it's the same for you and me. You will not hear the voice of God with a hard heart. You can't. Well, how do you get into that fix? How do you get into such a fix that you've got a hard heart and you can't hear the word of God? What happens to cause that? And the first thing I listed is a refusal on my part to believe the word of God. When I refuse to believe the word of God, my heart begins to get hard. How do you treat his love letter to you? How do you treat this book? One of the men, Joe Taylor from A&M, saying, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." How are you doing in that area? Are you hiding his word in your heart so that you might not sin against him? How much scripture have you memorized in the last 10 years? The last 5? The last year? The last 6 months? How much of his word have you hid in your heart that you might not sin against him? You say, "Oh, Bob, I don't have to memorize scripture to love the Lord." Well, I don't know about that. Men of God that I've met who love Jesus Christ and walk with him and are becoming like him, they hide his word in their heart. It has an impact in their lives. And I can look back over the years. I spent 12 years out of fellowship with God. And once I got back in fellowship and began to hide the word of God in my heart, things began to happen. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." How much of it have you hidden? What's your attitude towards his word? In Psalm 119, verse 127 and 128, the psalmist says this: "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." Do you really believe that? That all of his precepts concerning all things are right, even if it doesn't agree with the current thought in the world today. And you're pressed with a choice, the word of God or the current mentality in the world today, which do you choose? The word of God? The word of God says death to self. The world says, "Oh no, protect self." The word of God says you have no rights. The world says, "Oh no, you've got rights, protect them." Which do you choose? The psalmist said, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." And the world is full of false ways. Do you long for his word? The same psalmist in verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Is that your attitude toward the Word of God? Do you long for it? Do you hunger for the Word of God? How do you feel when you can go 3 weeks and never crack your Bible? 2 weeks. A week. A day. How long can you go without the Word and it not bother you? That might be a measure of your attitude towards the Word. I heard an illustration one time with respect to Socrates, and some student came to him and said, well, I want wisdom. And Socrates says, how bad do you want wisdom? Oh, man, I want it. Oh, do I want it. So Socrates says, well, come with me. So the kid walked over with him, and they walked over by a water trough, a fountain or a deal, and Socrates took the kid, and he grabbed him behind the back of the neck, and he threw his head down there, and he held his head underwater. And man, the guy's arms started flailing, and his feet were kicking forth and back, and he held him, and he held him, and he held him. And at the last minute, he jerked him out of the water, guys. He says, what were you thinking of when you were under there? Air! Air! What is your old man, anything else? Air! He said, well, when you want wisdom, as bad as you wanted air, you'll get it. Well, our attitude should be the same way about the Word of God. Do you long for it like that? Do you want the Word? Or would you settle for something about the Word? Oh, we sure settle for something about it. One of the verses Gordon used, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How are you at meditating on the Scriptures? Let me share an illustration with you. You know, like a tape measure that a carpenter would use, one of these spring-loaded ones. He pulls it out, and he measures off something, and then he presses that little button, and he goes right back in there. Our minds are like that. We engage our mind in a certain project, and we go, and then when we're all done, and we've accomplished that objective that we had our mind engaged on, we let it go. Now, when your mind does that, where does it go? When it goes, does it go back to the last movie you saw last week? Or, you know, the Johnny Carr show, or whatever it was you viewed on TV the other day? When your mind goes, where does it go? Does it go to the Word of God? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when your mind is unconsciously engaged on some project, and it goes, does it go to the Word? It seems to me if we would fill our minds with the Word of God, and it went, the Spirit of God would probably want it back on the Word. Fill our minds with it. And then the last thing about the Word, do you tremble at it? Isaiah 66, verse 2, the second part of it. But to this man will I look, the man who has a contrite heart and trembles at the Word. But of him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my Word. Do you tremble at the Word of God? Isaiah 66:2. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a man about a clear conscience. and how important it was for us to have a clear conscience. And I quoted Acts 24:16. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And we talked about the wonder and the joy of having a clear conscience. And that dear guy, a couple of days later, was reading the Word of God, and he came across a passage of Scripture that talked about dealing falsely and stealing. And the Spirit of God brought back to his mind an oil deal that he had been in a number of years ago, way back in 1965. And some shady activity on his part in that oil deal. And all day long, the Spirit of God kept bringing that back to his mind, and bringing it back to his mind, and bringing it back to his mind, and Acts 24:16 kept coming up. Oh, so-and-so, are you going to exercise your heart to have a conscience void of offense? What about that rotten deal you were involved in way back in 65? And the enemy of your soul says, nobody knows about it. The oil company's been paying you off every month on the dot. They'll never discover it. How would you have handled that? Oh, I give the money to the Lord. He'll forgive me. This dear guy took Acts 24:16 and sat down and wrote a letter to that oil company. Told them what he'd done. Because he wants a conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward man. He trembles at the Word of God. He's just a young believer. But he trembles at the Word. And I know that God wants you and me to tremble at the Word. And if we tremble at the Word, we'd hear His voice. Because we wouldn't have a hard heart. First step to get a hard heart is to not believe the Word of God. And when we have that kind of an attitude, it leads us to the next step when we refuse to believe the wisdom of God. We don't believe the Word, and that leads us to doubt God's wisdom. Now, all week long, we've been talking about the family, couples. The wisdom of God says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Well, that's the wisdom of God. Well, the world won't buy that one. Half the believers you run into won't buy that. Are you crazy? Have you ever seen that pimple-faced husband of mine? He walks around like Casper Milktoast. He can't decide this or that or this or that. You're nuts to think of us submit to him. I love the Lord, though, and I pray for that poor critter every week that he'd get the victory. But I won't submit to that bird, not a chance. Not a chance. The Word says, because it's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God says that the wife is to be in submission to her husband. That is the perfect way. It is the way to peace and joy. It's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God says the husband is to love his wife and to lead her. Whether he feels like a leader or not. God says, do it. And if he says do it, it means I can do it. It means you can do it. He never levies a load on us that we can't bear. The word says that you fathers are to raise your children to the glory of Jesus Christ. It says that you are to be aggressively involved in the discipling of your own children. Oh, come on, Bob. You don't know the Sunday school program we got in our church. Man, it's fantastic. And that Christian school I send my kids to is unreal. So why should I get involved? I got more important things. I'm out making money for Jesus' sake, and I'm sending it all to the mission field. When the book says you're to be a father, and the responsibility rests on your big shoulders, that's what it means. That's the wisdom of God. Now you can palm it off on the church, you can palm it off on the school system, but the wisdom of God says, no. The wisdom of God says, be thankful for everything. For everything. Be thankful. There's a woman here who had her son in stress camp. And he fell. And that poor boy got busted up right proper. Not only did he get busted up well, but in the hospital, a lot of other things happened to him. Now the word says that she's to be thankful. And as I sat and talked with her at one meal, I kind of sensed a thankful spirit. And God is giving her grace to bear up under that thing and to encourage her son. He says in the scriptures, in everything give thanks. Everything. I can remember a friend of ours. Merton remembers the man who got up at 3-something one morning to go to work. Noticed his wife laying there and she was breathing, went in and shaved, put his clothes on, came back to kiss his wife, and she'd gone into the presence of Christ. He had a handful of kids. And the word says, be thankful. Be thankful. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. That's the wisdom of God, to be thankful. And it is easy for you and me to be thankful in nice situations. And that doesn't take any grace. It's when everything turns to worms that we learn how to be thankful. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God says, serve others. Serve the employer. You give him a full 8 hours a day, plus. Serve the employer. Are you taking him for everything you can? From pencils to paper to tools to little bennies, you know, that are right because we work there. So serving. Seek His highest good. Do Him well, not with eye services, men places, but as the service of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's the wisdom of God. One of the things I've taken on as a project this year is reading church history, and I read a fellow named Harnack, about the first 300 years of the church. And one of the things that staggered me was the conduct of the believers during that era. What an impact they made on the pagan world because of their conduct on the job, their conduct as slaves, their conduct as members of the community. Well, I don't think we see that today. We see a lot of Christians who are trying to take their employer for all they can get. They're supposed to work from 8 until 5, and they get to work at 8 o'clock, and they get ready to work on the boss's time. And that's stealing. And they're supposed to quit at 5, and they start getting ready to quit at 4:30. And that's stealing. He's paying you from 8 to 5, you work. From 8 to 5, you get ready to work on your time, and you get ready to go home on your time, not his. And if we were that way as Christian employees, what an impact we'd have on that job. Sure, there'd be a lot of guys who'd get uptight with us. But they're doing the same thing. And our word from our Father says we serve. We don't steal. That's the wisdom of God. And if we reject the wisdom of God, the old heart gets harder. And harder. And that leads to a refusal to believe the warnings of God. It goes from refusing to believe the Word to refusing to believe the wisdom of God, going your own way, and then you will refuse to heed the warnings of God. Galatians 6:7-8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now many times when you and I reject the wisdom of God, warning of God says you're going to reap what you sow. But when we don't get our hands slapped at the moment, we reject the wisdom, we think we get away with it. And we press on. And we press on. Second Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The wisdom of God. Don't get involved in an unequally yoked situation. classic that usually occurs is some young kid, some young believer decides to date this pagan honey. Oh, she's so beautiful. Bob, you just don't know. She's tall and she's pale and she's terrific. And I'm a leader to Jesus. And I'm going to do it in a VW on the way to Bible study. Sure is. He's going to take a turn on the way to Bible study, and her body's going to sort of slip to the side and touch him. There is a physiological thing that occurs and a psychological thing that occurs, and the gospel goes that way. And his focus goes on the honey. What will probably happen in a situation like that is she'll trust the Lord if she'll make a decision. But the Lord says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He violated the wisdom of God. He got involved in an association that God says, don't get involved in it. And he got away with it in his mind. But a little while down the road, maybe a couple of years down the road, another deal's gonna come up. And he's gonna say, good night, I got away with that one. If I didn't get burned, my hands didn't get slapped, maybe I can get away with this one. And he'll do that. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, what you sow you reap. What you sow you reap. And one of the worst ways to reap it is in the lives of your kids. For you wives who refuse to submit to your husbands, you will reap it in your daughters. And for you husbands who refuse to live, you will reap it in your sons. They will be the same. You will reap what you sow. And I can already be you. And let my kids come up to my wife. But you'll reap what in your children. You live in those. And they will pick up what you do. Your kids are selfish. They all are selfish. Well, probably weeping for what you say. Just your own way. Are you selfish? Do you sorrow? Do you seek your wife's heart and be seek the highest good of the church? If you don't, if you take another day, place her in the example you teach her when it will be that way. But if you selfish and lost thing, then I will not let tomorrow be.
Hear the voice of God. So if you've heard the voice of God this week, what are you going to do about it? There are four things you can do. You can sit in that chair and do nothing. And you can get in your car tomorrow and head home and do nothing. And that's an option open to all of us. And if God has spoken to you and you get in your car tomorrow and decide to do nothing about it, that's a free choice, but you'll not escape the consequence of that choice. You got to live with it. So you can choose, but you got to live with your choice. Another option, and I've seen a lot of folks exercise this one, as they walk down to that office, the last one on the left, and they make a reservation again for next year. Because based on history, they know they're going to run out of gas sometime down the road, and they've got to get back here and get all pumped up again. So rather than apply what God says, they go down there and they make a reservation for next year. Now that may be what God's saying to some of you. But if he's speaking to you about a personal issue of your life that he wants you to deal with, don't take the easy way out and say, well, I'll get a reservation from next year and Lord, I'll be more hot to do it next year. The third thing you could do is leave here tomorrow and try to apply everything you've been exposed to. And you will be like that chicken that had its head lopped off and went running all over the yard. Nothing will get done. You will run out of gas. Don't try to apply everything. Don't try that. Because the fourth thing you can do is apply one thing. Just one thing. You say, Bob, but good night. I kept a little list out here in the front of my Bible. I got 37 things there, and every one is good, and I'm going to do them all. I'm going to leave here tomorrow, and Sunday morning I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock for a quiet time, and at 6 o'clock I'm going to get on my knees and pray. I'm going to pray till 6:45, and then I'm going to get my family up. We're going to have family devotions, and then, boy, I've got all these things I'm going to do. And you won't last but a couple weeks, if that long. And then you will get frustrated. And then you will quit. And then you get a letter from Glen Erie based on that application you filled out down there, and you'll be ready to come back here next year. Do one thing. And I'm confident that for every one of us, God has laid at least one thing on our hearts this week. He's laid one thing on my heart. Months ago, I had decided that I was going to try to build a discipline in my life. And I decided every time I woke up in the morning, the first thing I would do, I would say to the Lord, and I would quote a song, "When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. A like it work of prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised." And I did that for months. And that really set my sail for the day. And then I forgot one day. And I rolled over and went back to sleep. And then I did it again. And then I did it again. And it's been quite a while since I've done that. Until one night this week. And God brought that back to my mind. So when this guy wakes up in the morning, that's what he's going to say. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. And then I'll say, now Lord, you got me again today. Whatever you want, I'm for you. I surrender today. He is Lord today. I've only got to worry about today. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Yesterday's all gone. Just today. Jesus Christ is going to be Lord in Bob Lewis's life today. And he spoke to me, and I know he's spoken to you about at least one thing. And all you've got to do is one thing. One thing. Tell the Lord you're going to do it. And then do it. And then you'll end up having a tender heart. And maybe, just maybe, your heart will get so tender and you'll start yielding to the Lordship of Jesus Christ every day, and you'll be filled with the Spirit every day, and you'll live that wheel illustration that you see in one of those old Navigator-colored books. And you'll get so cranked up for God, and you'll find one person to help for 1 year. And you'll spend time with that person teaching him or her how to pray, how to love the Scriptures, how to yield to the Lordship of Jesus every day. And I may never see you again till heaven. And I may never have to have a workshop with you. I'll see you in heaven. And there'll be a little flock of people around you saying, you know, he led me to Christ, or she led me to Christ. And he had such a spiritual generation after him that he didn't have time to go to Glenary for conferences. He had too many kids to bring up. And I love to have you all here at Glenary. I mean, that's just great. But there are thousands of people in your community and my community that need to be led to Jesus Christ, and they need to have a spiritual mom and dad spending time with them. Spiritual mom and dad who doesn't have a lot of time to run off to conferences. It's great to get away, and I'm hot to get away. Take a vacation. Jesus said, come yourselves apart and rest a while. But I'd sure hope that all of you would get turned on for Jesus Christ wherever you are. Start helping people. Jesus loves the lost. He loves the pagan in the world. And do you know how he demonstrates on a daily basis his love and mercy to the pagan? He doesn't send an angel down to do it generally. He sends you and me. And you and me, we go love that pagan. And we go help that pagan. And we go extend mercy to that pagan. And we get involved. That's how he loves the pagan. But generally, we're so cranked up with religious activity, we don't have time to love anybody. There's that poor old woman stuck at that stoplight, and it is 99 degrees outside. The humidity is 97, and it is hotter than blue blazes. And I'm en route to a Bible study, and I don't have time to stop my car and help her. And besides, she's probably a child of the devil anyway. Oh, I'm going to Bible study. Well, the Bible says, as ye have therefore opportunity, do good unto all men. And beloved, you're going to reach a time when you're not going to have an opportunity to do good. Now, I finished a book here last week by Jim Rutledge, a fellow who was a prisoner in Nam. 7 years he was a prisoner, and one of the thoughts that constantly came back to him was the times that he had neglected to spend with his boy. Year after year after year, he thought, boy, you know, he wanted to go fishing, but I didn't have time. Or my wife wanted to do thus and so, and I didn't have time. And I'm confident that if you or I ever get in one of those situations, we no longer have opportunities to do good, the Spirit of God's going to start bringing some memories back to us. Remember that time you were at the stoplight, hotter than blue blazes, and that poor old lady sitting in there sweating, and you wouldn't get out and help her? Nice guy, aren't you? As you have therefore opportunity, do good. Do good. What did it say about the Lord? He went about doing what? Passing out tracts? Giving them the B ration? Passing out the Bible study series? What was he going around doing? Good. Went on doing good. So maybe we ought to do some good. The world's full of a lot of hurt. Jesus went teaching, preaching, and healing, doing good. We can do some good. So let's get a tender heart. Let's keep a tender heart. So today, if you want to hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Believe the word of God. Believe the wisdom of God, regardless of what anybody else tells you, and heed the warnings of God. And you'll have a tender heart.